Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
We're in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew, or actually toward the end of it, Matthew chapter 6. And today we're kind of thinking about the section that says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Okay? Have you ever thought that was an interesting or maybe a strange thing to ask of God?
As He would lead us.
As if He would, yeah. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And really, in the Greek, it says the evil. And so some people have said what he's really saying there is the evil one, meaning Satan, deliver us from the evil one. So I don't know which way that should be. It doesn't say evil one. It just says deliver us from the evil. So let's talk about this a little bit. So lead us not into temptation. First thing we need to understand is that the word temptation here is the same word that other places in the Bible is trial, test. A testing or a trial. When you know, you've read about how they test something, whether something's gold or not. For example, they put it in a fire and do something with the fire and purify it and test it that way. Prove it. Make sure that it's what it is. If you find a stone that's supposedly a diamond, what's a simple test that you should be able to do with a real diamond? You might be able to scratch glass with it or whatever. So there's some... excuse me. There's some tests, trials. So we go through, in our life, we go through trials, which is the same exact word as temptation. So sometimes it's difficult in the Bible, and we'll see some of those as we go along. It's difficult to tell whether they're talking about a temptation in the sense of a trial, a test, or whether it's a temptation to do something wrong. Sometimes the overlap is pretty strong, because sometimes a trial, a test, involves a temptation. When you're going through some trial, some hardship, you might be tempted, let's say, to complain or to give up on God, maybe. So those are temptations in the midst of a trial. So that's why they're kind of related to each other. Which one do you think it is here? He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Which do you think it's more the idea of temptation to sin, or do you think it's more the idea of a test, Donita?
God says in His word that He will never tempt us.
Okay, so right. So you think this is saying a trial? Okay. Any other thoughts? What, anybody want to go the other way? Yeah.
I don't think that it would be lead us not into a trial, because I mean that's how we come forth as gold. So if you're saying don't try us, it's almost like, well, leave me alone, let me be the way I am.
Okay, that's a good point. Don't put us into a trial. Sounds kind of like I don't want to grow. Yeah.
Well, I think of Job and how the Lord back and forth with Satan, right? And allowed Satan
to test Job.
Yeah.
Yeah. My thought here is that, we'll talk about, because God does say he can't be tempted with evil, but I think because He puts this in right in conjunction with evil, He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He puts those right together. So I think He's talking more the evil side of it, although we need to talk a little bit more now and find out if God's not going to be tempting us with evil, what in the world does this verse mean? Why would we pray something like this? So we'll kind of talk about that as we go along. And really, there's no real way to know. Like I said, the words temptation and trial are the same word, so it's hard to know which way it goes. But let's think about some of those passages that have already been mentioned. Let's go to the James, which is the one Donita was referring to. Excuse me. James chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. All right, so right there, is that a trial or a temptation, do you think? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You see how the verse is, how it's kind of intertwined? It's kind of hard to know. If you just read verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That almost sounds like a trial, doesn't it? Because he says, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So there's a proving going on there. But yet in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of the Lord, because the Lord doesn't tempt anybody with evil. So then that sounds like it's more the temptation to do something wrong. So it's kind of tricky, hard to tell here. Nan?
I was going to say God allows temptation.
Yes, he does.
That's kind of what they're talking about.
Yeah, well, so what you have here is, first of all, we want to set up the side. God never, first of all, is tempted himself. God himself is never tempted with evil, and he never tempts anyone to evil. Okay, so we lay that groundwork. Now, the allowing we can talk about in a minute. But God never himself goes out there and puts in front of us a temptation to do evil. And God himself is never tempted with evil. So that's the first thing we need to clarify. No matter what that passage in Matthew 6 says about lead us not into temptation, we know that God does not tempt us with evil. Now, the other thing to think about is, does leading into temptation, is leading someone into temptation the same way, the same thing as tempting them? I don't know if you've ever thought about that question. To repeat myself, it is the question, when he says, lead us not into temptation, is leading someone into temptation the same thing as tempting them? Jesus, it says, was led, there's that word, by who? Do you remember that?
Satan.
No.
The
Holy Spirit. Satan's coming up in the next line, but yeah. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and then you know what the next line says? To be tempted. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. Who tempted Jesus?
Satan.
So God does not tempt anyone to evil. But my question in my mind is, could God lead us into temptation? We'll just leave that out there. Because the Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted. Okay? So, we do know that God does not tempt anyone to evil, and God is not himself tempted. I want to look at another passage. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. A verse that you know well, I think. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. 12 says, let him therefore who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation. Now there again, I don't know, is it a temptation to sin? But anyway, no temptation has overtaken you, except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, God, number one, God does not tempt us with evil. He cannot be tempted with evil himself. He does not tempt us to evil. Secondly, he will not allow you. He will not permit it, you, to be tempted. And what's the limit placed on that there? He will not be, not any higher than you're able to bear. So, whether it's trial or a temptation to sin, if you feel in an area of trial or temptation and you say to yourself as a Christian, I can't take this. What you have just said, if you say that, is a lie that you've told yourself, because we have the promise of God to say that he will not allow or permit a temptation greater than you can bear. So if you're under a temptation of some sort, trial or a temptation, and you feel like you can't bear it, you must be kidding yourself, because God said he would not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. So if you've got it, you can bear it. It's within the capability that God's given you with his help and his sustaining grace to be able to bear that. Okay, so that should be an encouragement, just that in itself. I don't know about you, but sometimes in life I've said, I don't know if I can deal with this temptation or this trial or whatever. And we should not tell ourselves day after day after day, I can't deal with this, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, because you're feeding yourself a lie. You need to go back to this verse and repeat this. God is not allowing me to be tempted above what I'm able. He's not. He's not. He's not.
Yeah. Isn't God kind of taking a chance on losing a person by tempting them?
He doesn't tempt anybody.
Well, allowing the temptation, I mean.
No, because he's the one who's going to keep you.
If we let him.
No. He has promised to keep us.
Yeah, but we're born of a free will.
Yeah, but if you're a Christian, we're talking to Christians here.
Mm-hmm.
So Christians will stand. That doesn't mean they'll never sin. That means they'll never cave in under a temptation, but he'll never lose them. He won't ever lose them. They're in his hands. They're in Christ's hands.
Supposedly, as a Christian, we're supposed to understand this more.
Right.
If you're a new Christian, you haven't even heard it yet.
Right. But no matter whether you're a new Christian or old Christian, you will not. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will carry it out. Salvation is of God, and God will make us stand. And that's in my notes here. We'll get to some of that. But that's a promise of God. He will cause you to stand. Now, that doesn't mean you won't fall to a temptation, but you won't fall to the loss of your soul. Because we all fall. We've all been tempted in the last 24 hours probably and have fallen. Say, I don't think so. Well, I do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you fallen away from that standard in the last 5 minutes? Probably we have. Yeah.
Well, I guess I was just going to comment on the idea, yeah, we won't lose our salvation, but yeah, we do.
We do sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And backslide. And
I dare say we've all sinned since we've been here today.
Sometimes without thinking about God.
Yeah, you haven't loved him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength since you've been here this morning. So you've already sinned.
I missed it. What is the difference between a trial and a temptation?
In the English, what we're talking about is we view a temptation as a seduction to try to sin, an allurement to sin, whereas a trial is something difficult that you're going through, a testing or a trial. In the Greek, it's the same exact word. And so from a context, if you were a Greek person, you wouldn't have two different words for that, and you would have to judge by what the person said as to which way they meant it. Just like in English, there are probably some words like that we have. You have to figure out what they're talking about based upon the whole context.
But the source of them is the same. The trial and the temptation are both come from the same source.
Not necessarily. No, God doesn't tempt us to sin, but I think He does bring trials our way. Trial can come from God. Trial can come from Satan. A trial can come from Satan, agreed to by God. As
well, God has allowed Satan to.
And God allows Satan to do the tempting, and he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. So if Satan says, "Now I'd really like to push this person to this limit," and God says, "No, not that hard." There's a limit on what God will allow. Yes.
Come to me.
Yeah, that's why the words are the same.
They tempt us to sin, the sin and discouragement and frustration. And
right. Trials, you think of a natural trial, like the people on the East Coast are going through with the hurricane, or a sickness, cancer or something, a trial, a divorce in the family, a breakup of something, I mean, what we would call a trial. There's temptation. Besides the testing of our faith, there is a temptation to sin because we want to give up, we want to complain, we want to blame God. There's all kinds of temptations to sin within the trial. So that's why the words are so closely related. Otherwise, if it wasn't so closely tied, they would probably have two different words for it. But in English, we don't have that. We have two word. So when you're reading in the English Bible, sometimes it's kind of hard to tell which one they're talking about. A couple weeks ago, we were in a devotional reading. I think this is by John Owen. I didn't write the author's name down here. From the Puritan days, and he's talking about entering into temptation. And this is what got me to thinking about this, because I think there's the direct pull. And James tells us that a man when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's what happens. And God does not do that. But he definitely allows it. He permits it. He permits us to be tempted. Otherwise, you would never be tempted. I mean, he would put a circle around you so tight that, and he, obviously, since we have the temptations, he does allow it. But it got me to thinking about this phrase in the Lord's Prayer where he says, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, I don't know what that means exactly. I do know it doesn't mean that God would tempt us. But the passage is not asking God to tempt us, it's asking God not to tempt us. Is it wrong to ask God for something he already said he wouldn't do? I mean, sometimes our logic is bad here. For example, God said he would supply all your needs, correct? Mm-hmm. But in the prayer he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." God promised to give you your daily bread. Why does Jesus say to pray, "Give us our daily bread"? See what I'm saying? He promised it, and we still are supposed to pray it. He promised not to tempt us, and yet he says, "Pray, don't lead us into temptation." So I don't see a real inconsistency there, although the logic of it strikes us in that negative one. When we say, "Don't lead us into temptation," we say, "Well, God never would."
But we're weak and we forget.
We have to remind ourselves. But it also made me think, here's my point I'm trying to get to. There's an area of temptation that isn't the tempting itself. We all know that we have to put guards around ourselves. We know certain things will tempt us. And so if you are tempted to eat too many sweets, then you probably shouldn't keep too many sweets like right out on the table where you can see them. If you're tempted with lust or something, you shouldn't put yourself in a situation where that is going to be just right in your face. And so there are areas, though, where we enter into an area of temptation where it's stronger. We're vulnerable more. And I would put like a circle in my mind. I'm looking at it this way. There's an area of temptation. If I get into that circle, I'm more likely to be tempted there because the pressure, it's closer, it's stronger or whatever. Well, John Owen was talking about this, and I just let you judge whether he's right or not, but I thought it was an interesting insight. He says, "To enter into temptation, there must be two things." Now, this guy wrote like 300 years ago, so the language is going to be a little bit archaic here. He says, "To enter into temptation, there must be two things. First, by some special advantage or occasion, Satan attacks us with greater force than his ordinary solicitations." So somehow there's a greater, stronger attack of Satan. "He takes advantage of a lust or corruption with much greater turbulence than usual. Secondly, our heart must be entangled enough in the temptation that we are not wholly able to eject or cast out the poison that has been injected." So he's talking about a strong, entangling temptation as opposed to just a light one that's more on the surface. "The soul is surprised how hard the entanglement is to resist. The soul may cry and pray, and the entanglement continues. Entering into temptation occurs in one of two seasons. Number one, when God allows Satan, for ends best known to himself, to gain a peculiar advantage against the soul, as in the case of Peter. He sought to sift him like wheat, and prevailed." Remember when Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has asked..." It's an interesting thing. It happened to Job, too. Remember how Jesus told Peter what was going on? It's like, you know, over here in heaven, Satan asked me permission to sift you like wheat.
Do you know the reference?
No, but we can find it. I'll find it for you. So he says, when God allows Satan, for ends best known to himself, to gain a peculiar advantage against the soul, as in the case of Peter, he sought to sift him like wheat and prevailed. According to Owen, Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you. But Peter did fall when he denied Christ. So Peter was not totally successful there in standing. Number two, he's saying entering into temptation occurs in one of two seasons. The first one was God allows Satan to have a stronger temptation. Number two, when a man's lusts and corruptions meet a particularly provoking object or opportunity along life's way, as it was with King David. You have a certain kind of lust, and that lust is pretty much dormant until you enter into a situation that can arouse that and make it peculiarly strong. When one enters into one of these seasons, he has entered into temptation. That's what John Owen is saying, what entering into temptation means. One of those two seasons of particular attack. The hour of temptation is the hour that a temptation has arrived at its zenith, at its peak, a season in which it grows to its greatest force, when it is most vigorous, active, and prevalent. It may take a while to get to this point, but given the right circumstances, temptation arrives at this very dangerous hour. When a man has entered into it, it carries him quite away before it. At other times, it has little power over a man. He can despise it and easily resist it. Temptation at times is supported by other circumstances and occurrences that give it new strength and effectiveness. The man is weakened, the hour has come, he has entered into it, and it prevails. Blessed is he who is prepared for such a season. So his point is that we need to be prepared for that time. And what does the preparation mean? Ruth, did you have... Luke 22:31. Okay. You got that right? Caleb? Luke 22:31. Jesus, when he was praying in Gethsemane, told his disciples to do something. What did he tell them to do? Watch and pray. And then he said something interesting. Watch and pray lest you, what? Enter into temptation. So there's that entering. It's like, lead us not into temptation. It's that same sort of idea. So what was the remedy for the disciples? What did it, like we just read in John Owen, the temptation can reach a pinnacle. And what was Jesus' advice to them to prevent that, lest that should happen? Watch and pray. So you've got two. What does watching mean? Be on guard, be vigilant. That should bring another verse to mind related to Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Yep, your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be awake and alert to avoid these kinds of temptations that are, they're at their pinnacle, the strong kinds of hour of temptation. He says, resist him, verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. So there's a temptation, and Satan is at the head of it, and he's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we need to be alert. He even told us that helping others is kind of dangerous at times. Remember in Galatians 6:1, he says, help your brother, you know, who's in need. If a man is overtaken in a fault, trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And then the ending of the verse says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So you're going to go in there and help this brother. But sometimes helping the brother who's being tempted can bring terrible temptation to you if you're not careful, if you're not alert, if you're not awake. And then there was one other passage where he warns about this, these special occasions of temptation. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 First Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. He's just said, with food and raiment we should be content. Verse 9, 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's very strong language. He doesn't say being rich does this. What's the problem here? The desire to be rich, the push to be rich, to have more. It leads you to discontent, because he just said, if you have food and if you have clothes, be content with that. And most of us are not content with those two things. Most of us want a house over our head so that when it gets cold this winter, we won't be cold. And that seems reasonable. But, you know, we now have to have microwaves and everything else before our needs are actually met. We don't just need food and clothing and a shelter. We need all kinds of stuff to be content. And he said, be careful of that, because that desire can land you into a kind of temptation that's maybe too strong for you. If you turn over a little bit to the concept now of testing, if you look at 2 Peter, it's kind of related. That's why I'm doing this kind of together. While you're turning to 2 Peter, remember that the parable Jesus told about the soils and the seeds? And he said, I think it was the one on the rocks. He says that the seed that was sown on the rocks grew for a while, but then when the temptation came, and we're not sure whether he means temptation like to sin or temptation like trials, but things got hard one way or the other. And those plants that had just started to spring up, he said the sun comes down and beats on it, and then he compares that to the idea that the temptation came, the trial came, the whatever it was came, and they couldn't deal with it, and they just fell away. Now those people that he's talking about in that parable are not Christians, because Christians don't fall away like that. But that's it, just telling us the strength of trial, and it's a test of our faith, because those who persevere to the end are the ones who are saved. Like in gold, if you put a bunch of stuff in the fire, where's the gold in all that? The gold is what lasts through the fire, what survives the test. That's the gold. And he's saying real Christians are tested. I've transitioned a little bit away from the temptation to sin now into the testing. Christians are tested, some of which brings temptation with it because we want to complain and grumble about going through it. But that test comes to prove the real thing at the end. Those who endure all that to the end are the ones who are actually saved. Some fall away along the way. They didn't lose their salvation, but they were false. They were fool's gold. They were not true. Yeah.
So you're saying that the seed that falls on the rocks and sprouts up, they're not saved? What are they just...
The only ones... It looks good. It's a profession. It's like the tares that grew up. You know, Jesus said there's a wheat and then there's the tares. I think in that parable there's four kinds of soil. Some of it didn't grow at all. A couple of them grew not so well and died away. And then you have the last one that survived and bore fruit. That's the real Christian in that story. It was deeply rooted. Mm-hmm. And the soil was good. Let's look at 2 Peter 2, and then we'll kind of wrap up with that today. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. Well, let me give you the gist here. I won't read all this. But he's talking about false doctrines, people who are going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. So in verse 4, he says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So God will judge, is what he's saying. But in the midst of that judgment, he saved Noah, right? He had the judgment of the flood, but he saved Noah. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. But what happened in verse 7? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, but what happened? He saved Lot. He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And then verse 9, then, skip to verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially for those who walk according to the flesh and so forth. So that promise there, and it uses the word temptations, but I think that's more in the term of trial, but God knows how to rescue. He did it with Noah. He did it with Lot. And he will do it with all true believers who are going through trials. He knows how to rescue them out of that trial, because he promised not to let us be tempted to evil, or not even thus to let us be tried harder than we can endure, but he will make a way of escape that we might be able to endure it. So God is going to be the faithful one in all this and help us through it. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation. My opinion is what he's saying here is, fulfill all these promises you've made to me. You're asking God to keep. Now, you shouldn't say to yourself, well, why would we ask that? Because God's not going to do that. But it's to reaffirm that truth, that God is not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able. He will rescue you. He will be your sustaining grace through a trial. And he certainly is not going to tempt you to evil. He has promised not to do that. And so that prayer, you're actually asking God to do what he's promised to do, to protect you in that way. Does that make any sense? Caleb?
So it's not like asking him, not like pleading with him, please don't allow me to be tempted.
I don't think you're asking him not to allow you to be tempted, because I think he's going to allow you to be tempted. He does that on purpose, because he wants, there's where temptation and testing kind of blend. If he allows Satan to tempt you to evil, all the while guarding the playing field that we're doing this in, that's a test in a way. He's strengthening you. He tells us, it teaches us to be watchful, for example, to pray. If we knew that God was just going to put this thing around us and Satan was never going to get through, would we be watchful and prayerful? We wouldn't. But Jesus said to the disciples, watch and pray. I mean, there's means to that end. We're praying for this. It's on our mind. We're being watchful. We're being careful. We're not putting ourselves in places where we're going to fall, or we know where our weaknesses are, or whatever. And so I think those are all things we need to learn. We would be very, very weak Christians if we knew that that hedge was so strong and the gates so strong that Satan never would get in with any kinds of temptation. In our own way, we'd live careless lives, I think.
God already went the first 9 yards by bringing us to him.
Yeah.
We didn't choose God. God chose us.
Right. Now, you understand, when I teach like this, I mean, I use a lot of my own words here. I took scripture and I said, this is what I think. So you have to take that and you have to say, you know, I don't think he's right on that. But we have to try to interpret scripture. You have to put all the things together. God does not tempt us. He won't allow tempting to be. He doesn't tempt us with evil. He doesn't won't allow us to be tempted above what we were able. But that sounds to me like he will allow temptation to come. So how do you put that all together? And what does it mean not to lead us into temptation? Maybe it's not to lead us into that strong temptation that Owen was talking about, where Satan would get such an advantage that it's almost certain we're going to fall. You know. So a lot to think about. Be alert. And you all know what your own temptations are. You know, we don't all face the same ones. And some of them get to you all the time, over and over and over. You say, I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to worry. I'm never going to lust. I'm never going to whatever it is. And it comes back like within 5 minutes, it's there. So you got to pray for those temptations to be victorious over. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. And we've tried to understand it as best we can. We're human beings, and you've promised us your Spirit. We just pray that your Spirit would use your Word in our lives to teach us and to guide us. What we really want is to be faithful people that love you and obey you and follow you joyfully. And we pray that you would help us in that endeavor. Be with Pastor now in the service to follow, and use your Word again as we hear it preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.